Mark chapter 2, and we want to finish the message that we began this morning. And it was interesting, at least to me, in my study. And I was laying in bed the other night. That's where I get some of my greatest revelations, is in bed. Sometimes you wake up and you can't go back to sleep. And one of the things that I try to do when that happens to me is to get my mind on one or two things, either praying about things or else on some scripture that I've been reading, I've been studying, I've been preaching on, and then lay there and try to quote it and analyze it and think about it. And I was doing that a night or two ago, and it dawned on me that here we had two different diseases that are both types of sin. And it was at that point that I began to say, well, now, you know, why, you know, and I've heard this, read this, different writers, commentators, and so forth, that leprosy is certainly a type of sin. And we talked about that last week. And then here we have the very next instance is a healing of a man with palsy, which is also a type of sin because the fact of it, how it affects people and how it makes them helpless, and their muscles are not able to be controlled, and so they become really useless for any service or work or things of that nature, have to be carried about and so forth. And a lot of times doesn't immediately kill, and I don't know as it would ever from that, just that alone. But and then as I began to think about, well, why would the Lord have, you know, why would we have two things? And then I began to analyze and think about the difference in the diseases and begin to see what I think two lessons that the Lord is teaching us here about sin, and two different really types of sin and how it affects people's lives. And of course, the fact that we generally think of this passage as it relates to sinners and evangelistically, and that's a good application of this passage. There's nothing wrong with that application. A wife said to me something about one of her stories or one of her lessons where she teaches this similar thing and talking about the sinner. Well, that's the way I generally preach it myself, is this fellow's a sinner who brought to Jesus. But it opens it up to us when we think of it not only in that light, but as a Christian who has this sin. Now, the reason I say that is this man, his sins were forgiven him by Christ. We're going to see that tonight. And it is specifically mentioned that his sins are forgiven. And yet we as Christians have to constantly come before the Lord to have our sins forgiven. When's the last time you asked the Lord to forgive you of sin? If it hadn't been today, then you're way behind. You are way behind. If you have not already today, oh Lord, you know how weak I am. You know how frail I am. You know how I fall short. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my sin. Now, there are actually some people who teach that that's not a proper thing, that whenever you got saved, whenever it was back there, your sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. Well, in God's sight, that's technically true. We are put in His presence, and we're saved, and He sees us in Christ Jesus, and so forth. But I'm a Christian who has a responsibility to serve the Lord and live for Him daily. And when sin comes into my life, my service is affected. My testimony is affected. My fellowship is affected. And so I have to constantly stay up to date. I have to stay up to date in this confession business, confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness. And so it is certainly not out of line for a Christian to come before the Lord asking for forgiveness and confessing sins. any more than it is for a sinner who has not received Christ to come repenting of his sin and accepting Christ as his Savior. But here, I think specifically or particularly for Christians, that is, we have a lesson that has to do with sins that affect our usefulness in the service of God. Now, we said that leprosy is an active and growing sin that consumes us, and sins such as envy, jealousy, strife, failure to love and get along with other Christians, these would be what we call Christian sins that are under the category of leprosy, because they have to do with fellowship. They have to do with our relationships with other people on that kind of level. Whereas palsy is the sin that keeps you from giving your time, your ability, your talents, your money in service for Christ. It keeps you from being useful in service. When you have this sin, when you're, and really, this worldliness comes under this category, I think. When you get all wrapped up in the world, you're involved in the world, you may not be envying or hating or despising or whatever, but you're just so occupied with this world and the things of this world. And so now you become useless in the service of God. You're not effective. You're not being used. And you're taken with the sin of palsy. You're muscles, your will, your heart is not on purpose given over to his service, and you're not seeking to know his will and to do it. You're satisfied with the world and here where you live and what you're doing and the things of this world. That's the sin in Christians that makes them ineffective in their service. Now, let's take a look, and we're going to pick up where we left off. We looked at the man and his condition, and some things about that disease and so forth, and the fact that he had friends or loved ones who cared enough to bring him to Jesus. Now, it was noise that Jesus was in the house, that is, in Peter's house, the place that he made his headquarters there in Capernaum whenever he was in that area. And the people had flocked into the house. They were, you know, I don't know how big the rooms were, but they were peeping through the doorways of adjoining rooms or whatever, or outside with their heads in the windows and jammed against the door. And everybody that could get in and get close enough to hear was pressed there. And these men got there to the place and couldn't get this fella in. I don't know whether they asked to be let in. Maybe they did. Maybe they said, fella, you just can't get through here. Maybe they just assumed that it was too difficult a thing. But they went up on the roof, and as I said, these Oriental homes, most of them are flat and square, have flat roofs with stairways, a lot of them down the sides of the place, so it wasn't that difficult. But they got up on the roof and to the place directly over Jesus where he was preaching, and they broke up. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily they took an axe and beat up the shingles or the tile, for they had tile roofs. It could have been the kind that could be taken off piece by piece, but they broke it up, that is, they opened it up, and maybe they did break the hole or some of it, but there were people underneath, you got to remember, so they had to be careful not to drop any large pieces. Somebody'd be hurt, obviously, but they took it off, made a place big enough, put a rope or something at each corner of that bed and let the man down right through the roof, right into the presence of Jesus. Now, whenever you're reading something like this, it's important to try to frame word pictures in your mind. Picture this. Don't just read through it and say, well, they let him down to Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Suppose you'd have been there. Suppose you'd have been in that congregation. And all of a sudden, you hear this rumbling around going on up there. Now, tonight, you know, we hear some rumbling around going on up here, and then all of a sudden, a couple of these tiles start sliding aside, and look up in there, and somebody be up in there, you know, and hey, there's a bunch of them up in there, you know, and my goodness, they got some fella, he's sick up there, you know, and then all of a sudden, they start letting the fella down, and let him right down in the front of the church service, right down into the place. You You see, it was a real happening. It really happened. Don't just let it be something more. That was a long time ago, and really, it happened. Put yourself there. Think about it. And what kind of a stir this caused. Well, immediately, there wasn't any need for Jesus to continue his teaching. Well, he was speaking, teaching the word to these people. But now, they weren't listening to him. They were watching the happening. I mean, they were interested and involved in what was taking place. And so Jesus' attention also turns there to this man laying on his bed there in front of him in the house. And so Jesus said to him, and we pick up there, verse 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now notice, you want to know what faith looks like? That's why it said Jesus saw faith. He saw their faith. Did you know you can see faith? You know, we talk about faith. Well, what is faith? Well, it's one of those invisible things that you have in your head or your mind or your heart where you believe God. Well, obviously, there's sometimes whenever faith cannot be seen with the naked eye, with our natural eyes, because when a sinner believes on Christ and transactions taking place in his heart, you can't see it, I can't see it, but God can see it. See, God can see it. But you can see a Christian's faith because a Christian's faith is expressed in action. That's what James says whenever he said, now you fellas, he says, you say that you have faith without works. He said, well, I'll show you my faith by my works. He said, you watch me work. You'll know I got faith. And then he uses Old Testament examples such as Abraham, that it was his works that illustrated and demonstrated his faith. Now you see, from a human standpoint, with natural eyes, you cannot see what's in a man's heart, see? But you can see the fruit of what's in a man's heart. If you have faith, your neighbor will know it. If you have faith, your husband will know it. If you have faith, your wife will know it. Your children will know it. If you have faith, it will be obvious to people who know you that you operate on the principle of faith, that you don't have to have natural things, that you believe God and then you act upon that belief and demonstrate it by a life that serves the Lord and walks in faith. And so it says Jesus saw their faith. It didn't say Jesus realized there must be some faith here. These fellas, to do this thing. No. Jesus said that what these four fellas did was a step of faith, an act of faith. They said, and that's the reason I said this morning, I know that the prime movers in this deal were these four men, not the man himself. Jesus didn't say anything about seeing his faith. Now, he had faith, and he saved him, healed him, and saved him, forgave his sins, so we know he had faith, but he says he saw their faith. They went down there to where this fellow lived, and they got together and said, we need to get this man to Jesus. He can fix him up. And they said, now, how are we going to do it? Well, you get a corner, I'll get a corner. We'll all get a corner, and we'll pick him up and carry him. Well, they got down there to the house, and they ran into a problem they hadn't maybe figured on. That's getting in the house. And so instead of saying, well, we tried. We did our best. Lay him down, leave him there, and go back home. No, That's not faith. They said there's got to be a way. See, faith says there has to be a way. And so they devised the plan of going on the roof and letting him down. And they got him to Jesus, which is where they wanted to get him. And Jesus looked up in that hole and saw those four heads peeping down, seeing what was going on. Don't you know? Can't you see that? Those four just looking down in there. What's going to happen now? What's going to happen now? And Jesus looked up there at them and saw their faith. Here it is in living form. And he said to the man, to the fella, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Your faith can save. Oh, I know. God saves. God does a saving. But would this fella have been healed? Would this fella have had his sins forgiven if these four fellas had left him at home? Well, if you're strong enough Presbyterian and you believe strong enough in the elect, you say, yeah, somehow, you know, he'd have gotten in. Well, maybe would. But at best, these four fellas wouldn't have been in on it. They wouldn't have got the blessing and the joy and the fruit of their labors and a reward in heaven for soul winning. Jesus said their faith did it. Now, he said to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." More than just the healing. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Then immediately that stirred up something else. There's another crowd there that day. The scorners, the self-righteous, the religious people. Verse 6, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts." These reasoners. These were reasoners. They said, now let's think about that. Is that the way that you're supposed to do it? I mean, who does this fella think he is anyway? I mean, they weren't taken with the glory of the moment. They weren't excited that somebody was having their sins forgiven. They were critical of what was taking place and how it was going on. There's some people who never see anything but the negative. Now there's a time, obviously, whenever we have to look at the negative and we ought to see it. But some people never look at anything but the negative. If you say, "The sun's going to shine today," they say, "Yeah, and an airplane will probably fall on my head." You know. You say, "Boy, it sure is dry and looks like we're going to have some rain today." "Yeah, but it may flood." I mean, you can't say, "Glory, wonderful, we sure need it, I hope we get it." You know, they got to put in a bad note, you know. It's just their nature. They're negative. They think negatively. They live negatively. And so they respond negatively. Now, this particular crowd was a religious crowd. Now, religion is the most dangerous thing in the world. You can't imagine a bunch of bankers or people involved in medicine or something else being so negative or having this kind of spirit and attitude as people in religion. Religion is the most damning thing because, you see, religion is false faith. Religion is people who claim to be church members, claim to be in a religion, claim to be righteous, claim to have the right way, the true way, and some of them think they're the ones that got the only way, and yet it's not the way of truth. It's not the way of righteousness. It's not the way of Christ. They have taken and perverted some area of truth. That's what religion does. All religion starts out with some degree of truth and then perverts and perverts and builds on it and gets further away. And so it was with this crowd. They said, now who does this fellow think he is forgiving sins? None can forgive sins but God only. Well, wouldn't you think some of them was asked the question, is this God? Nobody ever thought to ask that question. There's another side, see? All right, that's right. What they're saying is the truth. No man can forgive sins. They said the truth. That's religion for you, see? No man can forgive sins, but God only. And obviously, the rest of the question, the thing is, and this sure isn't God. See? That's the rest of their thought. And this man is not God. Well, now, if you're going to close your mind, how are you going to learn truth? If you're going to just shut your mind up, how are you going to find out truth? You know, we have to have our mind open enough, at least, to let truth sneak in. You know, some of us are so afraid, and a lot of preachers are this way. They're so anti-this and anti-that and against this and against that and opposed to everything in the world till they got the door closed to truth. Truth couldn't get in because, you see, you got to have at least a crack in the door if light's going to get in, right? You ever see any light get into a darkened room without at least some way that it could get in? A little crack in the door? Well, you got to open your mind a little bit. You got to open your mind up a little bit. There may be some things that are true that you never thought were true. There may be some things that are right that you never thought were right. Talking with a preacher the other day, he said, boy, has my views changed over the years on some particular subject we was talking about. He said, I realize now how foolish I used to be and how I used to rant and rave about some things, he said, that I've come to understand differently. He said, I realize how much time I wasted and how foolish I was whenever I was ranting and raving about this thing or that thing and the other thing, found out I was wrong all the time. Now he's grown enough to where he understands that. I can say amen to that. Brother, I can say amen to that. There are things that I used to have be so closed-minded about it, I never would have opened my mind enough to let any truth in if there was any truth about it. Now, I'm not saying open your mind up to all kinds of anything and everything. Be tolerant to everything in the world. That's the best way in the world to turn into a garbage can. See? You open up your mind to everything, and you're going to have all kind of garbage. But these fellas did not even give the possibility a thought that this could be the Christ. Never thought of that. Why? Well, this man, this is Jesus. We know him. Mary's his mother. Joseph is his father. We know his brothers. We know his sister. Now, they all grew up here in Galilee. What do you mean? This fellow's got something to say to us? You better believe he's got something to say to you. This is God come in the flesh. This is God. And so on the very point at which they said, nobody can forgive sins except God only, looked like somebody said, hey, wait a minute, fellas. You know, maybe this is God. No. See? Nobody, they didn't even open the crack that much. See? The truth. And there are people like that. We all have that tendency somewhat. Hopefully, as we grow older in the Lord and we mature as Christians, we get wiser than that, and we give truth the opportunity of at least expressing itself to us. See? But they wouldn't. Close my eyes. That's religion. We're right. No other thing right. That's the way it is. The only way it is. No other way. Can't be another way. That's the only way it is. That's religion. See? That's not life. That's not light. That's not truth. We have to be willing to listen to an idea and examine it and say, is that true or is that not true? You say, that scares me. I'm just going to stick what I've always known, never knew anything else. And you keep your mind closed to further growth, further development, further understanding of the things of the Lord. And again, I'm not talking about making your mind like a blackboard for anything to be written on it, obscene or otherwise. No, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about recognizing the fact that there may be somebody that's got a position that's right except what I know, what I say. Somebody else's position may be better than mine. Somebody else may have thought of this thing better than I've thought about it. Maybe I'm not so smart. Maybe there is something else that I need to learn and I need to know. But these fellows know. Nobody can forgive sins but God only, and which basically is saying, and this sure isn't God. And they were wrong. It was. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, so that my hungry soul can feed upon Him, so that I can understand God, who He is and what He's about. And so they rejected the only one who could shed some light onto their dark soul. Well, Jesus said it that way on purpose, we find out. They were reasoning in their hearts. That's dangerous business whenever you're approaching it negatively and not letting the light of truth shine in. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if you reason in your heart, you're going to come up with a desperately wicked answer. But if you will let the Lord shine some light in upon the situation, you might come up with some truth. Now, verse 7. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? This is a man, and he's blaspheming. They were wrong. This is not a man, and he's not blaspheming. This is God, and he's speaking the truth. How wrong can you be? How wrong can you be? Well, they can't be any more wrong than they were. These religious people who thought they were so right. And then, immediately, it says in verse 8, which is one of the words of Mark, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, you know, one thing I like about that is that as soon as they did it, he knew it, and as soon as he knew it, he took care of it. He said something about it. He didn't hesitate, didn't mess around. He didn't say, well, I'll speak to them later next week and we'll talk about that and discuss it. And, you know, no, he took care of it right now. He took care of his business right now. Folks, that's the time to take care of business. If you know what to do, don't wait. Do it now. Now, if you don't know what to do, wait. But if you know what's right, do right now. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Don't let it fester. Don't wait any longer. If you know what to do, do it. But if you don't know what to do, wait. And often we don't know what to do. But Jesus knew what to do in this situation, and so he went right at it. He asked them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Which is it easier to say? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up thy bed and walk. Which is easier to say? Can you answer the question? Seems to me like one's about as easy to say as another. I mean, you can say anything, right? I mean, I'd say I can fly as long as you don't make me prove it. And I'd say it easily, no problem. I'd say it, I can fly. I'm lying, but I can say it. Can't I? Well, Jesus said that which is easier to say. It's not, in other words, saying is not going to cut it, fellas. It's who can do it. who can do it? Who's got the proof? Who's got the evidence that he's God? Which is easier to say? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, or son, take up your bed and walk. Now, in order that I might see, it's easier for me to believe it if he says, son, take up your bed and walk. But Jesus had been doing that, been healing the sick and so forth, and making the lame to walk and the blind to see and all these things, hadn't produced anything in their hearts. See? And so, boy, he throws this one out at them, man. You talk about a curveball that they can't hit. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, think that over, fellas. You know what he's doing? He's getting their attention. He's getting these religious people's attention. And so he did, boy. They took the bait, and they began to, forgiving sins. Who is this fellow think he is? Who's this fellow think he is? Well, that's just exactly what he wanted them to think about, and this is the issue he wanted them to study about. And it's the same issue he wants you to think about. Who is he? I've been talking to the kids this week over in chapel about who am I? It's important to know who you are. Well, who is this? Who is this person? Is he just a man? Just another man? No, he's God come in the flesh. He's the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah. The one they've been looking for, expecting, talking about for centuries. And here he is in their presence and they don't recognize him. Say he's just a man. And so he threw him one. Psst. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, as soon as he said that, then he asked him, which is easier to say. But, verse 10, that ye, you scribes, you religious folks that are here, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said, I wanted you to know who I am. I'm the Son of Man, and I have power on earth to forgive sins. That's who I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm the Holy One of Israel. And I have power on earth to forgive sins. That's why he hadn't said this that he's fixing to say now first. So now he turns around to this fellow who's still laying there, and he says, take up your bed and walk. And boy, he got up from there and walked. Let's read that in verse 11. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now takes place what the four men had expected, and what others who were there, believers, expected. Jesus heals the fellow. Because you don't bring a person into the presence of Jesus without him meeting their need. And this fella needed to be healed. He needed, like the leper needed to be cleansed, this fella needs to be made whole again so he can walk. And so Jesus says, rise, son, take up your bed, walk, go on head for the house. And boy, that fella got up from there, reached out and got up that bed. Took four to get him there, but didn't take anybody but just himself to get away after God had touched his life. And I'll tell you something else. He didn't have to go back out through that hole. They made room for him at the door. He started out the door and they started spreading. And out the door he went. Why? Well, that's what Jesus told him to do, to take up his bed and walk and go to his house. And he walked to his house. He didn't go, fly up through the hole in the roof and go back out that way. Those people who'd been gathered around the door, who were so religious, are now getting out of the way for the man who's been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have in this passage then this confrontation, which is the heart of the passage, this confrontation with Jesus, with these religious people who questioned whether he had the power on earth to forgive sins or not. And that's what the heart of this whole thing is about. Now, Jesus could have avoided that by simply saying to the fellow to start with, son, take up your bed and walk, and they'd have all been amazed and said, oh, but he wouldn't have had this opportunity to have these people confront the fact that he is the Son of God. But you have to know that, be saved. You have to recognize that. Who is this person, this Savior, this Jehovah's servant, as we've been looking at him in the book of Mark? Why, he is the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah, the God of the earth, the God of the ages, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Creator of all things, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for the word and for the teaching of your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand it and help these young folks and older folks, each one of us, Lord, here tonight, to get a hold of the truth of who Jesus is and recognize that there is no salvation apart from him. And he's the one that has the power, the authority on earth to forgive sins. Not the Pope, not some preacher, not some religion, not some system, but one individual person, Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to go to him, to look to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.